hope you're enjoying the weather. It could stay just like this all summer long, as far as I'm concerned. But we want the Walters to feel at home, though, and since they're from Texas, it needs to get blistering hot in the summer. That's it. We hope that if you're a guest with us, that you'll take a moment to fill out a visitor's slip. There should be a card or a slip in front of you in the pew rack, and if you would fill that out for us and put it in one of the offering boxes when we stand and greet one another in just a minute, we greatly appreciate that. We'd love to get to know you better. Have a few more announcements real quick to highlight. Tomato plants are for sale today. We might have some left over after today, but there's no guarantees. So if you would like to buy a tomato plant to support our youth mission trip, we have a variety of different tomato plants already. They're ready to be transplanted in the ground now. So they are over near the fellowship hall. So if you'll come to the fellowship hall door outside after worship, I hope to have someone out there to greet everyone. Students, take note of that. And we will charge $10 for the large plants and $5 for the small ones. And we appreciate you all supporting us, and you'll have great eating after you get your plants home. We also have the opportunity for you to hire our teenagers to do your chores. There are orange posters throughout the building, and there are some tabs at the bottom of those posters. You can rip off a tab with a name and phone number of one of our students who have already signed up for the mission trip. And if you have any kind of chores, babysitting, housework, yard work, just give them a call and you all can work out the details. And then if you would, just give any of the donations that you have for their labor to the office for their trip. Also, Bob's Breakfast this Friday morning is our third Friday of the month. So men will meet at Denny's at 6 a.m. We'd love to have you. There's no qualifications for that. Other than we're looking for men. So you can come and join us at 6 o'clock, and we look forward to having you. It's come and go at your convenience. And finally, we have the Breaking Bread Summer Fellowships beginning tonight. So it's not too late to sign up to come. If you're not a signator type person and you would like to just sit on the edges and scope things out, you can do that. Just go to the Breaking Bread table in the central foyer, and you can see what groups are meeting, and then just pick one and show up tonight. You don't even have to sign up. We'd love to have you. Signing up helps because I think they're going to try to provide food, but we'll just run out of food. That'll be okay. We have some other things on the bulletin announcements. If you'll take note of those, you'll want to pick up a flyer on each of the foyer tables. If you haven't gotten one already, to remember. Well, this morning we have one of those bittersweet days that comes each year, and it's our graduate recognition. And I can't believe it's already graduate recognition again. It really seems like yesterday we did this. So if all of our college and high school graduates will come up, and I believe I have you all recorded here. And there may be one or two that are not. And so we want to take time to start out with our high school and recognize them. We have everybody spread out. I didn't line you guys up. Ian Weber. He's graduated from, he used to go to North and then he homeschooled, and he began classes at MCC early, and so he's currently been attending MCC, and he plans to continue there this fall, and then he plans to transfer to Western Kentucky University and major in criminology after he's finished there. So congratulations. And then Austin Thompson has been homeschooled, and he's working on his last section of the GED to pass right now, and he hopes to go to MCC this fall, and he has all kinds of plans, and he's trusting to God for what he'll do in the future with that. So congratulations. Douglas Center is another of our youth who has graduated from North High School. He's not with us today. His family attends First Baptist, but we'll be looking forward to catching up with Douglas. And then we have Rob Blumrick. Rob has graduated from Murray State with a master's in business administration. I know he's happy about that. And Rob plans to work the rest of his life. So we're And we have Caroline Tate, who has graduated from Belhaven. Okay. And your major again was?
Biblical Studies. Bachelor's.
Okay.
6 months ago.
Biblical Studies, bachelor's. That's why you were ahead of the game. So we're thankful for Caroline. She's been a big help to us here in our ministries and praying about where God takes you with the Biblical Studies degree. And I knew all of that, but I didn't have it on my paper. So God bless you. And then there's two others I haven't gotten to know very well yet, but Mason Howard is graduating. She has graduated from UK with a Bachelor of Science in Education, and she begins her physical therapist doctorate work at UK this fall. She graduated magna cum laude. We're proud of Mason. Jacob Hutchins graduated from UK with a Bachelor of Science in Mechanical Engineering. He is currently employed at Belcan in Lexington, and he plans on marrying Mason in 2 weeks. And graduates, don't forget, after worship, if you are able to go, I will meet you in the central foyer as soon as I'm able, and we will head over to El Bracero, and you'll be treated to lunch by the church. If you'd rather just head over there and get us a table, that'll be great too. That might be a better idea. We'll remember to pray for these graduates as they head on into their future and what God has for them, and we never are sad when the Lord directs them to stay here and continue with us and help us here. We also want to remember as we pray for those that are on our prayer request list, and I want to highlight Greg Hagan, if I could. Many of you have been helping us get meals and provide transportation to rehab for Greg after his rotator cuff surgery, and he is doing pretty well. He's at home and just battling through that pain, and many of you know what that's like. And so we'll just continue to pray for Greg and the many others here with physical needs as well as others. So let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, thank you for the privilege of celebrating with these graduates. Thank you for the privilege of being here to hear your word and sing praises to your name and to encourage one another in the grace of Christ, that you truly have finished the work of redemption for us. And we are held in your hands, and no one can snatch us from you. You have told us that in the Gospel of John. And throughout the Scripture, we're reminded that you secure our future, Lord, because you are already there, and you are the keeper of the new covenant. It's sealed in your blood and done in your name, and no one can break it. We're so thankful for that incredible truth of salvation by grace through faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross. I pray that is a reality for each one here. If there be any here today that are lost, that are still confused about the gospel, that have not surrendered their heart to Jesus Christ in true submission and repentance, I pray that you'll remove the blinders from their hearts and minds, and that we would hear with ears to hear and see with eyes to see the truth of the glorious gospel of Christ. And Father, that they would come in to salvation and adoption into your home as your children. Lord, we pray for each of these that are in need this morning, those that are ill, those that are recovering from surgery. We pray for Greg and many others. We pray for those who are suffering today. We pray for the homeless and the refugees and the persecuted. And Father, we pray for mercy and grace and help for each one. So as we pray, let us give to support the missions and the work that bring relief and help to others. And may we remember those right here in our own backyard. May we share all in the name of Jesus Christ. And we praise you in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand and greet one another this morning.
Awaken, holy fire. We are turning from our sin. We are praying once again. Come, my Lord, awaken, holy fire. We are aching for the real thing.
praise Ben for leading us a song. You may be seated. And we'll stand again in a bit. Be encouraged today, church, because Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. God is on the throne, and everything's right on schedule. And He will be here in due time. Nothing is sneaking up on Him. Nothing surprises our living and sovereign God. Sometimes we may look at this earth. We may look at ourselves. That's where we need to start. Look at that face staring back at you in the mirror. And that will keep us humble. And as we hear this message today, I want us to be reminded of that and to know that it comes with a humble heart. And that none of us are any better than any other human being ever created on the planet. None of us is any different than any other human being, actually. We are all sinners and fallen short of God's glory, and we are all in need of exactly what that last song just spoke of. To come broken, weary, humble in heart, because the grace of the Holy Spirit is bringing us to humility. We have not one ounce of humility in the human heart. It must come from above. And the Lord brings us grace and humility and His righteousness. And we come to the cross as broken and weary people. And we surrender. Salvation, a victory in Christ, being saved, is the only war you win by surrender. And so, as we discern philosophies and beliefs, and we are called to do that as the church. We are called to be the standard for truth, the truth bearer. As we discern these philosophies, remember that we love people. We don't judge the heart eternally. What we are called to do is to make righteous judgments. That means biblical judgments on what God calls sin. Not in the condemnation of the person. That is God's job. But in hopes of redemption, in hopes of salvation and reconciliation as a word of warning to all people. Were you and I not lost, desperate, confused, deceived, hurting when we came to the cross? Yes. We come broken under the truth, the hard truth that God has revealed to us that we are sinners destined for His judgment, if not for His grace and mercy. And we find it at the cross. That's the gospel. That Jesus has paid your price to be saved from your sin and from death and hell and to spend eternity with Him in heaven in a place prepared for you and I. And that's true. That can be true for all people as God wills it, as He purposes it. Please keep that in mind as we discern the consequences of beliefs today. Maybe you heard about the guy who fell in love with a beautiful singer. He hardly knew her, since his only view of the singer was through binoculars from the third balcony. But he was convinced that he could live happily ever after married to a voice like that. He scarcely noticed that she was considerably older than he was. Nor did he care that she walked with a limp. Her incredible voice would take them through whatever might come. After a whirlwind romance and a hurried ceremony, they were off for their honeymoon. She began to prepare for their first night together. As he watched, his chin dropped to his chest. She plucked out her glass eye and plopped it in a container on the nightstand. She pulled off her wig, ripped off her false eyelashes, yanked out her dentures, and unstrapped her artificial leg and smiled to him. Stunned and horrified, he cried out, "For goodness sakes, woman, sing, sing." That's an old one, but it seemed appropriate for beginnings that things can be deceiving, can't they? Sometimes what appears on the surface to be desirable turns out to be the opposite upon further scrutiny. Apparently, the poor guy in our illustration should have taken a closer look. And probably used better judgment before he jumped so quickly and enthusiastically into a new relationship. So it is in real life many times. In fact, according to Scripture, there are many things that are not as they appear. We are warned throughout the Scripture, aren't we, to test things God is telling us as individuals and as the church collectively to test spirits, fruit, works, motives, ideas, and even our own hearts. The Lord tells us through the prophet Jeremiah, you're familiar with this passage in 17, 9 and 10 of Jeremiah, the heart is deceitful above all else and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? The Lord then answers that question in the very next verse. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind to give to each one according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds. The truth about mankind is not good. We are deceived and desperately evil. That's not my opinion. This is the word of the living God to us. That is the condition of every human heart born on the earth. We know this because God Himself has told us, and He alone is the righteous judge of our condition because He alone knows our hearts as they truly are. I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind. Here we see a correlation between heart and mind. Interestingly enough, in the Hebrew, the word can also be translated kidneys. The language of the heart and the mind. And he speaks of the visceral person when they talk about the kidneys. Here in the Hebrew, the meaning overall is the innermost self. God weighs the hearts and minds of people. He knows your innermost self. He knows your soul. God is telling us that we are corrupt in our innermost self. We are wicked to our core. And on top of that, we learn that we are even completely deceived to believing the opposite of ourselves. And the only one who can show us the truth about our desperate condition is God Himself. To conclude the thought in verse 10 of Jeremiah 17, God says that He discerns our innermost self to judge us, in order to give to each of us according to what we have done in this life. That should be a scary thought to every person. We as sinful human beings are in big trouble. We all have the most serious problem we could possibly imagine, and we cannot resolve it on our own. Yet most people will not believe this. Most will reject God's word and continue in the deception of their own heart. What we believe is important. There are consequences for beliefs. Behind every action, whether we are aware of it or not, there is a belief. And beliefs are mechanisms that steer the vehicle. They are the foundation on which our decisions are made. And our decisions result in deeds and actions, don't they? Before there are plans or policies or laws, there are ideas and beliefs. Before any crime is committed, there is a belief and the corresponding idea behind it. And according to God's word, we are accountable to Him for all of them because He is the righteous judge of our innermost self. Ideas matter. Beliefs matter. And they have consequences, some even eternal or grave consequences. Please stand with me as you turn to 2 Corinthians 10, and we're going to read one short verse. 2 Corinthians 10:5. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Father, thank You for Your word today. May You speak Your word to our heart. Lord, our humanity resists You. It resists Your spirit. That's why You said over and again to the disciples and the crowds, be careful how you hear. Let him who will hear what the Spirit says to the church today. So, Father, we pray that You will soften our hearts for Your Spirit's voice. We will hear the truth shared from Your word, and we will praise You for it and find our salvation and our joy and our peace. And we will share this good news with the world in love and mercy. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. In the second letter to the Corinthians here, the Apostle Paul is battling against false teachers who had infiltrated the church that he planted in Corinth. And false teachers and those who would sow discord and discontent assaulted all of the congregations Paul planted on his missionary journeys. And Paul's number one mission, after spreading the gospel and planting that new witness, however few or many the people may be in that body, Paul considered that region, that general immediate region, evangelized, because the word would go through those believers. Those believers would spread the light and share the gospel. And Paul's job as an apostle, his number one job was then to confront the false beliefs that were being proposed within the church by deceivers. This is throughout the New Testament epistles that we're warned about this. And this is not something they just dealt with in the first century. This is one of the number one jobs of the church today. Let's examine 2 Corinthians 10. In the verses leading up to verse 5, Paul is reminding the Corinthian believers about how he walked in gentleness with them when he was present with them. He served and ministered truth to them with patience and grace. But, he said, I am ready to boldly take a stand against the ones who are spreading lies and rumors about me, and especially in defense of the gospel. I'm summarizing for you where we are in 2 Corinthians 10. These deceivers sought to incite the people of the congregations against Paul, claiming that he was not a true apostle and that all he cared about was his own selfish gain. Returning to verse 3 and 4, Paul states that even though he is living like everyone else on the earth in the flesh, that does not mean that he thinks and fights according to the flesh. Rather, he says that he fights with spiritual weapons. We're fighting in the spiritual realm. Our fight is not with flesh and blood. We know this from Ephesians. We remember the armor of God and how we war against principalities and powers that are not of this world. And Paul says he fights with divinely powerful spiritual weapons to destroy fortresses. What type of divinely powerful weapons might he speak of, and what are these fortresses, also called strongholds? What might they be? In verse 5, in our focal passage, he tells us, we destroy speculations. In the Greek, this word means speculations. It can also mean imaginations, opinions, theories, philosophies. So Paul is saying here that his job as an apostle of Christ is to fight against the imaginations and opinions of those who set themselves up in opposition to God Himself, those who are the enemies of Christ. The fortresses, having trouble with ours today. The fortresses, then, of the enemy are any ideas, beliefs, philosophies, or religions that in any way oppose what the Bible says. And these fortresses are to be identified, rejected, and fought against by every Christian. We are commissioned to do that throughout the New Testament. Not only as the church, not only from the pulpit, but as believers, as salt and light in a deadly and dying world, in a dark place, we're to go out and we're to confront lying ideas in the culture before they metastasize and become deadly in our culture. And we certainly need to keep error and false belief out of the church. This is the place where we must first be on guard. And that's what Paul was doing in Corinthians. He was doing that at the church in Corinth, and he did that through his other letters with his other congregations that he planted. Brethren, as the church, we are called by God to contend for the truth, even when the truth is unpopular. Al Mohler says this, explicit truth-telling is the church's reason for existing. Explicit truth-telling is our very reason for existing. Now, that includes the gospel, doesn't it? Of course it does. It begins and ends with the gospel, but there's many, many things in between. There's many things going on in life many issues we're dealing with as individuals in this society that the Scripture speaks to. The Scripture speaks to everything from parenting to sexuality to eternal identity to work ethic and lifestyle. God's Word sheds light on every issue. You won't find an issue in life that this Word does not address. And did you know that God requires that all of it be scrutinized? That's His Word to every Christian. So we destroy speculations and every lofty thought, as the Scripture continues, every lofty thing or thought that is raised up against the knowledge of God. Excuse me. Here's a critical point that is missed by many. Spiritual warfare is fought in the innermost being. It's a battle for the minds of those held captive to lies that are exalted against Scripture. 1 Corinthians 3:20, in his earlier letter, Paul calls these lies useless reasonings of those considered wise by the world's standards. I'm paraphrasing, but that's what he would say in today's vernacular. These are useless reasonings by people who think they are wise and the world affirms them in their worldly ideas of wisdom. Now, this battle has nothing to do with what we call intelligence. There are many brilliant lost people. It's not what we're talking about at all. We're talking about people that hold up their speculations, their imaginations, their opinions and theories as lofty. They think highly of themselves, and the world gives approval to them. But we, church, are called to discern all things biblically. Pastor Tom, and I know he would appreciate your prayers as he travels still today, he preached recently through 1 Thessalonians. And in 5, 21 and 22, you'll recall, it says, test everything. Test everything. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from every form of evil. Now, we're all faulty with this, aren't we? That's a bold and broad charge. But God tells us that for our own good, doesn't He? We must not only test every doctrine or teaching against the Word of God so that we may know what is truth and what is error. We certainly should do that. But we are to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Verse 5 tells us in 2 Corinthians 10. This means that we as Christians are commanded to make every thought we have obey Christ. We should be walking with our radar up, the Holy Spirit radar, and everything we see, everything we hear, everything we encounter, we should be filtering it through the Word of God in our mind, in our heart, in our innermost being as the Spirit brings remembrance to us. And we should be taking that thought captive to obedience for Christ. Do you have a thought, a temptation to sin? Do you have a thought or a temptation to deny God in some way or to be silent when you should speak or to turn the channel, whatever it may be? Daily, second by second, the enemy, he never sleeps. The enemy doesn't sleep. Praise God, he never sleeps. And he watches over our soul. And so we are commanded to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. It's for our good. And this means that we as Christians are to sanctify and discipline our minds with the truth of God's Word. This is the Holy Spirit speaking to you, the Word of God. Holy Spirit inspired Word entrusted to men that God appointed to record His infallible Word. And so the Lord speaks to us through His Word. We discern through the Word. That means, here's what discern means, to make a distinction. We are charged to make distinctions between things. We are commanded to discriminate. That word has gotten terrible press in the last 20 years especially. When we think of discrimination, we immediately think of racial prejudice and so forth and so on. The word is a good word. It's a neutral word, which means to discern. It means to make a distinction between things. And we are to make distinctions between what is to be believed and approved versus what is to be disapproved and rejected. This is the job of every believer, and this command to us is largely overlooked today in the church. And that explains why we see the acceptance of such aberrant teachings and practices by many churches today. The church is in trouble because of her lack of discernment and submission to God's Word. And because the visible church has abdicated its responsibility in general to be the standard bearer for truth to society, our society is in great trouble. The pervasive Christian ethic of the not-too-distant past America is quickly evaporating. It was mostly a mist of illusion anyway. But in the past, most of us grew up in America where we could pretty much expect the operation of the general world to look somewhat like the church. We know there would be slip-ups and sinful things here and there, but we pretty much counted on society to match what the church is preaching. That's quickly evaporated. Lack of standards, lack of moral ethics sets in motion the process of decay. The Romans chapter 1 process of decay. God clearly delineates this for us. When people depart from God's created and appointed forms, they move toward ungodly forms. Please, church, do not buy the lie that there are many possibilities out there. That there are many ways to God, many avenues. One way could not possibly be right for all people. If you believe that, then I have to challenge you today on the authority of God's Word. You disbelieve what God is telling you. Because Jesus Christ Himself, our Savior, the one who shed His blood for the salvation of men and comes in grace and mercy, Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father. No one makes it to heaven except through me." God's words, not mine. So if we don't embrace godly forms, the only place for us to move is toward ungodly forms of many varieties, many flavors, many varieties. And we have compassion for the people who are deceived in those forms and varieties. Many of you heard, I'll quickly remind you, I had a chance to witness to a delightful Buddhist in our trip to Colorado in October. And I enjoyed going by to see him every day and share the word with him. And he would share Buddhism with me and I would share the word with him. And I pray for him. I miss him. I would love to see him today. He was from Nepal. He left not long after the huge earthquake happened. And he set up shop in Colorado. I don't condemn him as a person. I have no hate for him. But what I know is that the false system, the false belief system he is in, is an eternal consequence for him of judgment according to the Word of God. So I must, if I believe what I say I believe, if I'm really a believer, why would I not be drawn to share the greatest truth, the most loving message with him that I could ever share? And so we developed a friendship. We parted ways with the knowledge that each of us would pray for the other in their own way. Hope to see him in heaven one day. We are to destroy speculations. We are to embrace godly forms. And as America, the nation is embracing ungodly forms at an alarming rate. Not only do we hear this from respected and consistent Bible teachers, but statistical data tells us the same story. In 2009, Newsweek had an article written by John Meacham. The article was "The End of Christian America." They interviewed Dr. Al Mohler, president of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville. I think Mary Alex may know him. Dr. Mohler stated in the article that between 1990 and 2009, the number of Americans that identified as Christian dropped by 10%. 86% of Americans identified themselves as Christian in 1990 in America. But only 76% did so in 2009. That's a 10% shift in that time frame for that category. That's an enormous shift in that time frame, statistically. During the same time period, to add alarm to alarm, the number of those who identified as atheist or agnostic in America grew by the same percentage. So perhaps all those who quit identifying as Christian became atheist or agnostic. Now, while most believers do not think that there was ever a time when 80% even of the U.S. population were actually faithful followers of Christ, we have no way of knowing, of course, but activity in the culture would tell us differently. Either way, this is an alarming percentage shift in the perception of the population. The point is this: America is very different than it was 25 years ago. The illusion created by cultural Christianity is eroding fast. The social and moral boundaries that many generations have taken for granted are being systematically removed. Consider this. InterVarsity Christian Fellowship, which began in 1941, was recently removed from the state of California's approved campus ministries list because InterVarsity stood by their policy that their ministry leaders must be Christian. And this violated the anti-discrimination guidelines established by California universities. Note this, a fire chief in Atlanta, Georgia, was recently fired simply because he wrote and spoke openly about his biblical views on marriage and sexuality. In October 2014, openly gay Mayor Anise Parker of Houston, Texas, led an effort under the guise of anti-discrimination. And she went after pastors who preached that homosexuality was a sin from their pulpit. Now, if that's not astonishing enough in a constitutionally free America, there was an incredible violation of the pastor's First Amendment rights when she went so far as to have subpoenas issued by the courts against the pastors. And they went through the court system, all because of wording the pastors had in their sermons delivered in their churches. These are just a few examples of a mountain of news reports illustrating the great cultural revolution that's happening in America. To be sure, this revolution didn't begin overnight. It's been at work for decades. John MacArthur says that the two greatest terror attacks that were ever perpetrated on America have not come from Islamic terrorists or foreign powers, but from with our own Supreme Court. First was the legislation of abortion in 1973, and second was the legislation of same-sex marriage. These are not first political issues. These are biblical issues. These are moral issues. And we don't expect the population at large to agree with the Bible, of course not. But when the highest court of our land sets up their lofty speculations against the knowledge of God, the church cannot be silent. We must speak truth. We must shed light on a dark society, a culture that is condemned and destined to destruction. And we are the bearers of truth. We have the remedy. Jesus Christ is powerful. His gospel sets you free. His gospel saves, it redeems. He has changed me. He has changed my lifestyle, my thinking, my future, everything about my philosophy and the way I see things. If you had known me before I was submissive to Christ, you would not recognize me. He changed me from the inside out, just as His Word says He will do, in spite of myself. That's the power of God in Jesus Christ. One of these rulings by the Supreme Court legalized the destruction of human life in the womb. And the second legalized the destruction of the family itself. Now, most people would laugh at that statement. But according to God's Word and on His authority, that's the truth. Both of these forms, life and marriage, were designed, created, and ordained by God Himself. The life of human beings in His image, and the family Stay with me. The family was designed and created by God as the first social construct, which was predicated on the divine covenant of marriage, illustrated in Genesis chapter 2, where the two shall become one flesh and cleave together in marriage. And a big part of that reason is for procreation of life. It takes a male and a female. Marriage was created and ordained by God Himself, church. That's why man has no right to redefine it. No man has a right to set up his lofty speculations against the living God and the truth of His Word. They can try it. You might get away with it for a while if God has mercy on you. But it will be judged. It will be judged. And my job as a preacher of the gospel, a bearer of truth, a shedder of light, is to share that truth with people. Not in anger at any person. Not at anger in any group. But in mercy and love. Let's not miss the fact that this erosion is a Romans 1 moral decline. It didn't begin with abortion. And please hear this. It didn't begin with abortion or even the national embrace of homosexuality and same-sex marriage. It began with the corruption of and disregard for God's ordained forms in heterosexual relationships. And there are many other issues, but this is a big one, isn't it? This is something that affects every human being, our identity sexually. It began with heterosexual sin, such as the subversion of marriage and the divorce revolution. Marriage was no longer believed to be a sacred covenant before God, but became just another contract. Then came the accepted practice of unmarried cohabitation. By the time same-sex and transgender ideas of normalcy arrived on the scene, brethren, the stage had been set and the national conscience seared by heterosexual sin. And as we said, the church is called to be the clear voice of truth in the culture. We must speak the truth. And while we sound the alarm, we must remind all that the cross of Christ brings grace and mercy to all. Theo Hobson says, "We're experiencing a moral revolution in the West. And revolution changes everything in a culture. Three things have to happen for a revolution to occur." Think about this. First, what was condemned universally is now celebrated. Second, what was celebrated universally is now condemned. And third, those who refuse to join the revolution in the celebration of the new morality are condemned. These three things are happening at a rapid pace in our country right now. The Economist magazine in England states that the speed at which the sexual revolution is happening in the West is startling. From homosexuality and bisexuality being accepted as normal by the culture to same-sex marriage, transgender, and gender fluidity acceptance, we're seeing the moral equivalent of a 10.0 earthquake on the Richter scale happening right before our eyes. The total destruction of every long-standing institution which had its foundation in biblical teaching is being brought down. Brethren, we are seeing the total repudiation of the Bible's teachings and boundaries on human sexuality and morality. We're in the middle of a huge war. We're in the middle of a revolution right now. Are you armed with the truth? Do you have your armor? Are you shored up in grace and love? And we need to pray for them and pray for us and pray for love and mercy as we share the truth and that they'll hear the truth. Brethren, in the time of the judges, and we're almost done, back in Judges when the tribes were trying to consolidate their inherited lands after the passing of Joshua, you'll be reminded of that. They fell into bitter conflict and strife time and again because each man did what was right in his own eyes. We learn from the book of Judges that civilized life is impossible when every person demands their own way. It's impossible to hold a society together that way. To demand our own way, thereby disregarding God's ordained order in our individual lives, as well as our society, is an expression of original sin that reaches all the way back to the garden. We're seeing our hearts for what they truly are. Only by submission and obedience to God through Jesus Christ can anyone find true peace and joy and the real purpose and identity for which they were created. There's no greater tragedy in a human life, brethren, than for God to turn one over to their own way. That is the Romans 1 process of destruction. It's the way of deception, of wickedness, and eternal judgment. Romans 1 will give you chills. And it tells you exactly how things get to be where they are. But the true church of Jesus Christ will not look at these challenges as problems. We should view it as an opportunity. Even while we recognize it for the tragedy that it is an opportunity for us to boldly and lovingly spread the gospel and truth of Christ to this confused world. We are the church of Jesus Christ. We are not phobic. We do not hate. We stand on the truth of God's Word as the absolute authority for all mankind in this world and the next. And we share that truth lovingly and mercifully, yet boldly with all people. As we quiet our hearts now, let's pray and ask God what He would have us do with what we've heard today. Let's bow our heads during this quiet music.